This is a reading from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of his nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Very good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you. I count it a great privilege to be in this pulpit. Thank you, Bishop Todd and Father Stephen. And it's a real, I just love preaching, and in the season of Eastertide, it's a real delight. In this second Sunday in Eastertide, it's important to notice where Jesus appears after his resurrection and where he does not. There's something so incredibly humble in this story of resurrection. The risen Jesus does not appear triumphant over the temple. He doesn't gloat about his victory, humiliating those who humiliated him. You don't see him sneaking into the palace of either Pilate or Herod, and then with a heavenly boo, jump out to terrify them. You don't see him in a voice akin to Batman stand up and go, "It's me. Bet you weren't expecting that, were you?" That's not the kind of glorious king that we have in our midst this morning. No, Jesus is content with a private vindication. In John's gospel, we learn of him first appearing to Mary Magdalene, a woman who in that day and at that time, her voice was not recognized in any court in the land. She couldn't be called on as a credible witness. And Jesus appears first of all to her. He appears to a loved one, a forgiven one, alone and in a garden. He does not appear with power, but in the gentleness of love. He calls her by name. And it's in that moment she recognizes, "Oh, it's you, Rabboni, my teacher." She realizes just who it is who is speaking to her. And then we come to our gospel reading this morning, where Jesus appears to frightened disciples. You see, the first order of priority with this shepherd is to comfort his scattered sheep. Jesus comes to his disciples and he gives himself to them, revealing his forgiving love to them and showing them in his wounds now bathed in a resurrection life, just the full extent of that love. He doesn't begin this meeting with a critical appraisal. He doesn't show up their failed attempts in following him. He doesn't make any scathing remarks to Peter in his denial. Nor does he make them feel guilty for all being so afraid. Instead, we hear of his opening words this morning, "Peace be with you." And that's the peace that we're going to be exploring this morning. in our time together. Because as the sharp-eyed amongst us might well have noticed, Jesus reads in this reading this morning, he uses this term, peace be with you, three times in such a short reading. And friends, it's so much more than just a pleasant greeting. This peace is important at the birth of the church, and it's still so vitally important that it's preached throughout every age and stage of Christ's church in history. So again, just so you know where I'm going this morning, let me emphasize that it's from our passage this morning we're going to be exploring just what this peace of the resurrected Lord is. And particularly, I want us to be highlighting two themes. First of all, we're going to be exploring that this peace has a substance to it. And secondly, this peace is both given and received. It's given by Christ, and it's received by his community. And his community, the church, are then going to give this to the lost world, and many are going to receive him through that. So firstly, the peace has substance to it, and secondly, this peace is both given and received. If you're taking notes, or if you like way markers along the journey of the talk, that's where you know where we're going. Before we come to these two points, however, it's really wise that we begin to unpack the context of this time. You see, this encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ takes place against the backdrop of fear. Verse 19 of our reading this morning says this, that the house in which the disciples gathered, the doors were locked. Why? John lets us into the secret, because of fear of the Jews. This is quite a picture, because that's exactly what fear does. It locks you up, it closes you off, and it shuts you out from the rest of the watching world around about you. One psychologist describes fear as being the anticipation of future suffering. And that's probably what the disciples were locked in this moment. You can imagine their inner thoughts running away with them. They've crucified our Lord and our teacher, and next they'll be coming for us, you and me. They're going to wipe out this failed messianic movement once and for all, and I'm next and you're next. Bolt the door, would you? And with all the memories of Jesus' trial, his flogging, and his execution still fresh in their minds and ringing in their ears, their imaginations are probably run ragged, fearing now their own fate. Fear has a physiological effect on the body as well. Did you know that? We probably know it when we experience it. The brain is actually prevented from laying down memories in its long-term memory bank, and instead, it keeps us hooked in the present moment. It keeps us hooked, constantly reliving the thing that has made us anxious in the first place. Fear floods your body with adrenaline. It keeps you on edge. Healthily, fear can be a gift in situations. When I'm out walking in Waterton National Park and I hear the grumble in the bushes and it's a blooming great grizzly bear, we don't have them in Scotland, let me tell you. Fear is my friend in that moment. The fight or flight instinct kicks in. And yes, you guessed it, I would go to flight rather than fight against any grizzly, even though I am a big tall drink of Scottish water. But that's what fear does. It actually causes the fight or flight mechanism to come, and it charges the muscles of your thighs. You're crouched and ready. Fear has an actual physiological response in your body. Now I want you, friends, to picture this scene in the gospel this morning. I want you to use your imaginations. What was going on in that room? How was fear not only causing them to lock the doors, but how was fear crippling their bodies? Imagine with me. Perhaps there was a few disciples pacing restlessly back and forward. They're feeling caged and hemmed in, but they've got this urge to move. Perhaps there was the self-soothers, those disciples who were hugging themselves, craving the warmth by the fire, trying to bring a sense of peace and reassurance. They'd be rocking back and forward. Or maybe there was those who were just now a constant shade of pale. All the color has washed away from them, lost in the trauma of these last 3 days, with all their hopes and what they'd lived into now dashed into pieces. However the disciples were in that space, what you can be sure of is that every noise in that outside street, every noise from that sleeping city would now be listened to. Their senses would be on red alert. And gloriously, friends, it's into that context, it's into that dark and fearful context that this resurrected Lord Jesus steps forth into. We don't know how exactly he enters in, although I love to think about it. Does he walk through closed doors? What does his resurrected body now enable him to do? Does he just materialize? Does he just appear into this time and into this space? There he is. We don't know. John doesn't draw attention to it, and I don't think we should either. What we need to realize is this. Jesus comes to stand in the midst of his frightened people. He's right there in their midst. The one who died a horrible death on a cross has been raised to life again. The prophecies and predictions that he made have come true. In 3 days, you will see the Son of God risen. The one who died a horrible death has been raised to life. Here is their teacher and their friend, their Lord and their God. The Son of God is about now to pronounce the shalom of God over his people. He's about to pronounce the blessing over any household that Jesus encouraged his disciples to do in their mission. Remember, when you enter a house and there's a person of peace there, say, peace be upon this house. And this resurrected Lord does just that. Peace be with you. And that then leads us to explore our first theme, that this peace has substance to it. What do you notice that happens next in the text? Jesus then shows them his actual body. The resurrection at the heart of the Christian faith is no vain hope or spiritualized myth, friends. It's not a mere metaphor that can be seen elsewhere in the natural world. Oh, it's a story, just like how a seed goes to the ground and dies, and then months later you have a sapling tree, or the caterpillar goes into its cocoon and it changes and it rises again as a glorious butterfly. No, friends, that kind of liberal theology has come straight from the pit of hell. No, there is a living human body in that room. The very body of the Son of God is in the room where he wasn't moments ago. And that body is being given to them to be received, examined, and rejoiced over. The physical hands of Jesus, not in some kind of apparition or ghostly form, the physical matter that matters. The physical hands of Jesus, they still have the marks where the nails punctured and went right through and had him hang above the world in his glory for 6 hours suspended. They're still there to be examined. And then he would lift up his side and he would say, "See and behold, see the marks where I was punctured by the spear of the Roman soldier, where it pierced my very heart to certify me dead and that the oil and the water would gush forth." That perforation mark, that puncture, it's still there to be seen and examined. And he lets himself be seen. He lets himself be given to his community. Imagine the faces of the disciples now, eyes like organ stops. What is happening? Imagine their reaction. The Bible says that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Sometimes, friends, the Bible, does it just me, or is that one of the most understated things you've ever heard in your life? They were glad. Oh, my goodness. How did they move now? How did they come and engage with Christ now? And after this examination of his body, Jesus then repeats his first greeting. It's like bookendings, like bookends, this pronouncement of peace around which the examination of his body is held. Peace be with you, he says again for a second time. Friends, it's a good discipline to pay attention to anything that Jesus says more than once. And in this text, he says it three times, again a third time, when he appears again, this time for the sake of Thomas, it would appear. But this is repetition for emphasis. Poets do this, writers do this, and Jesus is doing this. He wants to emphasize the place of peace here, especially against the backdrop of this current context of fear. For there's real substance to his peace that he's endured. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus says this in what's called his farewell discourses in chapters 13 through 17. Jesus describes how he's going and returning to the Father. And he says this, I give my peace to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. And this gift of peace has proven to be true because no other peace found in all the world can endure right through death to the other side. For instance, the peace that will come with worldly fame, riches, and glory, it's all silenced and snuffed out by the grave. You might currently find peace in the nest egg that you have, your savings account. Oh, I have peace because there's this in the account. You might be able to say, my LinkedIn network is this big. My network's ever growing. I've got so many followers in social media. I'm at peace. My business, my brand is on the up. Or I'm connected to these people, these movers and shakers. All's well with me. Friends, when you flatline, that peace flatlines. However, Christ's peace is of another league entirely. This Prince of Peace, as Isaiah calls him, not only can silence the wind and the waves in a boat, peace, be still. The peace that he gives has moved right through the grave. He's gone right down into the depths, the bowels of the earth, and into hell. And hell cannot steal that peace from this prince. He has dislocated the jaws of death in his rising again. And he, in his peace, has now swallowed up all the taunts of hell and the grave in victory. The peace of Christ that was can't be stolen, therefore, by the death, by any death. His or you who would place your faith and trust in him. Instead, it reemerges unscathed and on the other side. Friends, the substance of this peace also reconciles heaven and earth. Here's the beginning of Luke's gospel where we hear the angels announce to startled shepherds in the complete darkness of the night, peace on earth and goodwill to all mankind. What do we see later on in that same gospel? As Jesus is riding in triumphant on the donkey as he enters into Jerusalem, where we just were two Sundays ago in Palm Sunday, as the crowds line the thoroughfare, they shout to the heavens, peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Do you see what Luke is doing here in this moment? Jesus, the mediator between God and man, he brings peace on the earth and he announces peace in heaven. The substance of Christ's peace also brings reconciliation between the nations. The Apostle Paul says this in his letter to the Ephesians, that Christ has made peace not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile also. Here's what he says in Ephesians. Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the wall of hostility by abolishing the law and its commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two and so making peace. Friends, do you see the full substance of this peace? What is Paul talking about here? Well, simply put, in the temple there was a dividing wall. There was the inner courts and the outer courts. The Jews, the chosen people, could go right in. They could have a priest represent them and go even further in to the Holy of Holies. But the Gentiles could only look on the outside. There was the demarcation of those who were chosen and those who were not. There was the dividing line. And this line of hostility has been broken and divided now. In this peace, peace be with you, Gentiles. Peace be with you, Jews. You who are far off and you who are near, peace be with you. This is God coming forth from his temple. This is God reconciling the world. This is God pronouncing peace in Jesus, his Son, to you and to me. Feel the weight of the substance of this peace. It's not flighty. It's not going to leave you. It won't go when your network dries up. It won't leave when your bank balances run dry. So I want you to feel the substance of this peace this morning. And then Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount says this, "Blessed are you who are peacemakers, for you'll be called children of God." This peace is for us to walk in. And that then leads me into the second point of my talk this morning. His peace is given and it's received. Turn with me again in your Bibles, or perhaps it can go up on the screen. We'll look at verses 21 and 23. What happens after this second time where Jesus says, "Peace be with you"? What does he say? "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness of any, it is withheld." In this moment, the disciples are called to receive the very life and breath of God. There's no mere spectators here in this moment. They're no longer kind of just watching, fearful behind the closed doors, the locked doors for fear of the Jews. No, instead, as the book of Acts unfolds, we find them preaching and teaching in temples and synagogues, speaking before kings and rulers. And it's here that Christ is vindicated by his Father. Here we see the announcement of peace and boldness in the gospel proclamation to all who will hear and who all will receive. In and through what? His body, the church. Friends, let's marvel at this moment. Let's enter into this text again. Do you know what's happening here? The very Ruach of God. Isn't it great when a Scotsman says a Hebrew word? Ruach. The very word, the Hebrew word, Ruach, which means word, wind and spirit and breath. The very Ruach of God is being breathed out upon the people of God in the peace of the resurrected Christ. And in breathing upon them, God the Son is calling his body, the church, to come to life, just as God breathed into the dust and formed the first Adam. Friends, think about this for a minute. Jesus' very lungs, but days ago, were held in the grip, the frosted grip of rigor mortis. His whole body was seized by the permafrost of death. He was held there. And now we see these lungs not only breathing again, but breathing new life into his followers, into his disciples. And as he breathes in, he inhales all that room's fear, all that doubt and unbelief. And as he exhales, what comes? Life, reconciliation, forgiveness, hope, the way of peace to the nations, to the Jew and the Gentile alike. The way of peace, it's passed on as it's received into the life of the disciple. Do you see what's happening? Christ's body, the church, is coming to life. Christ's body, as it receives the glories of forgiveness, the peace of the resurrected Lord, it's actually being formed and forged to bear witness to Jesus' cross, his death, and his resurrection and ascension. And the very people who receive the peace of Christ then get to announce good tidings, glad tidings of peace in the gospel. Notice this is not to an individual disciple. This isn't just to Mary in the garden. No, this is to a collective body of people. Friends, do you realize your need of the church this morning? Do you see the beauty of her? Do you see the value in her? How do you relate to the ministers that God has set over you, your priests, your bishop, your deacons in this place? There's the sacramental reality in all that God does. And we represent Christ to you. We have liturgies in our service that draw us again into the peace of the resurrected Christ. That you get to hear the pronouncement of absolution and freedom from your sins. It's washed away. The glories of your baptism are made just as real as if it just happened. And you come to this line on the floor and you receive them. Peace be with you. Oh, my Lord. Not in something apart from a body, but in and through the body, the church. Friends, podcasts won't cut it. Private worship sessions with your earbuds in when it's just me, myself, and I and the Lord, it's not enough. You were made for this. You're created for this. And God wants to breathe his life in and through you, through this vehicle, the church. Let me tell you a quote as I come in to close now. I promise I won't go as long as last time. As I come in to close and we'll make application of these points, let me read you a quote that I was introduced to in the days of this week in my studies for the diaconate. This is words from St. Ignatius of Antioch, an early church apostolic father. He writes this as he's on his way to be martyred, thrown to the beasts in Rome that he wants to wrestle with to so prove his discipleship. Incredible. Here's what he says in one of his letters, the letter to the Ephesians. Listen to this. Take heed then, often to come together to give thanks to God and show forth his praise. For when ye assemble frequently in the same place, the powers of Satan are destroyed, and the destruction at which he aims is prevented by the unity of your faith. Nothing is more precious than peace, by which all war, both in heaven and on earth, is brought to an end. Friends, we are a called out people. We are to be a called out people who built and establish a life around the peace of the risen Lord Jesus. And in this peace, all wars cease both in heaven and on earth. I wonder, are you arrested by that quote as I was? How do you come to this place? How do you see this place, a place where peace is given and received? What's your relationship to this? It's really good to explore this in the light of Eastertide, this season of Easter. Because friends, how we come to this gathering, how we see and relate to our place here is going to shape all that happens in our midst. Did I, for instance, come across the threshold of those doors and say, by my very act of gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrected body, lifted up in the ascension, did I come to think that I'm here to wage war against hell, Satan, and all the powers of darkness? I have to be honest. It's not something that I've thought about. What would happen if we did? Peacemakers gathering here to announce glad tidings to the nations. It's no spectator sport, friends. We are drawn into this. We've to receive the very life and breath through the forgiveness that's extended through God's church, through her leaders, and through the body of Christ, the priesthood of all believers. So in application, let me ask you about this. Does this peace of Christ have substance in your life? Or is it just a kind of nice academic thought that you think about? Friends, Paul says that this peace is to guard and protect your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. Friends, you have to watch over your peace. Don't let anything steal your peace. Are you at peace this morning? Do you know the substance of this peace this morning? Do you know it was through my dyslexia that I began to pray? I came to know the peace of God because I needed to know it. I'm dyslexic, which means that I'm a horrible skier. When everybody's zigzagging down a mountain, I zag-zig. It's a horrible experience. Great dad joke. I can now make them, having a two-year-old. And I would go to school, and learning was horrible. It was really, really hard. And I went to Sunday school till I was about 14, and then our church connection grew slight. We stopped going. But when it came time to exam times, I began to pray, God, if you're there, I've heard about you in Sunday school. If you're the God of the Bible and you're real, I really need your help because I've got standard grade English tomorrow and I can't do it. Do you know God heard that? All I can describe it, when I went to sit every single one of my exams, a peace descended. It came down and I was helped. I felt helped in my exams. It was this peace that I began to experience and it drew me to the place where after all my exams were said and done, and amazingly, by the grace of God, I passed them. By the peace of God, I was led into the life of God. I met the risen Lord Jesus. It wasn't just the popcorn prayers, God, oh God, please help. No, the peace of God began to draw me into his very life. As he does behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, he does again and again and again through his gospel, through his church, and by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he wants to reach out to each one of us here this morning. Let me ask, friends, are you at peace? Do you feel at peace? Or maybe have you jettisoned your peace because you're not right with everyone in this place? You're carrying a grudge. You're bearing a kind of resentment. Don't like that leader. Hope they're not involved in the service today. I hope I don't see so-and-so. Really could be doing with not seeing them again. Friends, do you realize it's not just a heavenly connection with our peace? This peace is extended across our horizontal relationships too. The peace of God that comes to guard your heart is to be stewarded and to be watched over. Would you receive, when we come to the table now, the glorious opportunity to hear, peace be with you, and to receive it here at this line, and then to steward it, to guard it, and say, Lord, I want to walk in peace. And as we gather together, I would love this peace in my worship to dismantle the powers of darkness and to overrun all the plans of the enemy, as St. Ignatius of Antioch said. But in closing, let me make another application point to the second point, that not only does this peace have a substance to it, we've explored that, but this peace is also to be given and received. I'll tell you a story of a dear friend and mentor who had gone to what was called in the church the time of the Toronto outpouring. It was a time of great renewal. The Holy Spirit was being poured out in his church, and there was a meeting in Edinburgh called Catch the Fire. That's a great name for a conference, isn't it? You wouldn't do it in any other way in the Christian world. You wouldn't see it like in the end of, I don't know, a shopping aisle. Catch the fire, folks. No, you typically get fire blankets in the mall to extinguish fire, but this conference was called Catch the Fire. What a bold title of a conference. And my dear mentor, my father, one of my fathers in the faith, Kenny Borthwick, he actually was coming down and he was seeking God in renewal. And God said to him very clearly, Kenny, before you come to this, I want to fill you with a fresh infilling of my spirit, but I want you to make this confession. I want you to unburden this because it's stolen your peace. And this is actually a burden for you to receive any more of me. So before you come to receive this and catch this fire of my spirit, I want you to make confession. And friends, Kenny said it was one of the most vulnerable things he's ever had to do. He went forward to two ministry team at the front of the conference, just like our ministry team line the sides of the church. Here's the example of peace being received in human means. Jesus has put hands and feet and the face of God to the mission and peace of God. He, in deep place of shame and regret, he came forward and said, the Lord's told me I have to repent of this sin. And he closed his eyes and he didn't look at them as he was talking, and he unburdened himself from this grief that he's carried for years. Friends, some of you in this place have actually placed the sealing of God on what God is able to do with you because you're carrying unrepented sin. There's resentment. There's things that have held you in tight, like these locked doors that held those disciples tightly in. God wants to liberate you this morning. That's why I'm telling this story. And anyway, back to the story. Kenny's quietly just holding. He's wondering, what's going to happen now? There's silence. He imagines shock on the faces or the furrowed brow of a prayer minister. Instead, he opens his eyes and he sees the prayer couple smiling. And this, get this, it's a Canadian man. You wonderful Canadians. Said this, oh, Kenny, receive the forgiveness that's yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the peace of God that passes all understanding, because in your confession, the cleansing blood of Jesus now washes away that sin. Do you know what happened next? Kenny went forward for prayer. He stood at the front and the fire fell and he didn't catch it. He was knocked down by it. Such was the promise of God. He did as he'd asked. Some of us just want the trappings. We'll just have the fresh fire, Lord. Just want the new filling. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that's breathed out on the disciples in this moment in what was once a locked door. The same Spirit that says, don't grieve me. The same Spirit that says, come and let me fill you. Let me reach you with new depths of my love. Come and walk with me. Come and be an agent of reconciliation. Come and take your place in the bride of Christ. Come and know the ruach, the filling of God in your very lungs. Friends, think on these two themes as we come to the table now. Friends, this peace has substance to it. This is nothing like the world can give you peace. This peace has tasted death, it's moved right through it, and it's waiting for you on the other side, and you can know it every day of your life here on this earth. And this peace is to be given, it's given to you through the open hands, the nail-pierced hands of Christ. And he says, I want you to know it, receive it, be taken into it, and then be agents of it out in the watching world, in the mission of God. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Go in my peace. Amen.